Good morning to all of you. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you this day. It is good to be with you all and to open God's Word with you. It's a privilege, blessing, and an honor for me. Hopefully it is a blessing for all of us this day. If you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 and also Genesis chapter 3 and Psalm 1. If you can turn to those various places, we'll read in Genesis to set the stage for Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is our sermon text this morning. That's where we will be focusing, but we want to see the imagery in Genesis 2 and 3 before we take a look at Psalm 1. While you're turning there, I just want to say you have a beautiful area in which you live. I know you know that, but I just want to remind you of that. My family and I have enjoyed this weekend being out in the State College area. We were camping this weekend. We didn't have much opportunity to do that in the pastorate, and we jumped at the opportunity and the invite to preach here to camp in your beautiful surroundings. So it's quite gorgeous. We do apologize if we smell of campfire or something like that, or if my children have random dirt on their shoes or something, but it was beautiful. Beautiful and a delight. Well, let's delight ourselves in the word of the Lord as we give attention to Genesis chapter 2. We'll start the reading in verse 7, read to verse 17, and then jump over to Genesis 3. Let's listen to God's most holy word. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon, and it is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of the land is good. Bdellum and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then, allowing your eyes to go over to Genesis 3, verse 22 through 24. Something significant happened between what we just read and what we're about to read. Right? It's the fall. Death. The curse. Genesis 3. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Now would you turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. We'll read the whole of this psalm. Short psalm, but so much content. And before I read this psalm and before we focus our morning on Psalm 1, I just want to remind us that the psalms are not only for singing. They're also for reading and preaching. I was at an evangelical conference, pastor's conference, many years ago, and the worship leader reminded the congregation, the people there who were engaged in worship, he reminded them that the Psalms are not only for reading, they're for singing. And that was a profound revelation, I think, to that group. But I think we need the opposite reminder. We sing them so often that when we have a sermon in the Psalms, we think, "Oh, we're so familiar. We know these so well. We sing them all throughout our service." And we need to be reminded that they're not only for singing. They're also for reading and for preaching. And so let's give attention to God's word. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Since the reading of God's most holy word, let's pray together as we take up this portion of his word. Our Father in heaven, it is good to pause at the beginning of our week and to give to you a day that you deserve. To pause and to consider your word, and to linger long over your word, and to linger long over these familiar images and these familiar words that we sing so often in our private worship, in our family worship, in our public worship. To linger long and to consider what it is you have for us from your word, what the Spirit has for Grace Reformed Presbyterian this day. And Father, may you bless us in the consideration of this word, that you would bring forth your word in power, and having met with you, having fellowshipped with you, having sat at your feet, if you will, that we would go out different, transformed, and changed. Be not pleased to leave us the same, but cause your word to have its purpose and its way, and that it not return void, but transform your people even today. Call those who are not yet your people even this day. Lord, bless this time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, did you see similar images in our readings this morning? I know we were reading different places and we're focusing on Psalm 1, but did you see some of the background image as we come to Psalm 1? And as you think of those images, I want you to think of a time where there was a man who didn't walk with evil men and didn't listen to the temptations of evil men along the way and didn't stop to consider the lies of the world and didn't sit down to entertain if evil might actually be good for him. Now, this man didn't do that at all, because at such a time, in such a setting, this man only delighted in the law of the Lord. That's all he did. All day and all night, morning and evening, you could say. You could use that imagery, morning and evening. And this time was very good, delighting in the law of the Lord and the Lord himself. Can you think of a time like that? There are no prizes for guessing, right? It's very obvious imagery. But there's a setting in which this man would find himself. He would find himself by a tree. A tree planted by a river. No, many rivers, it says in Psalm 1, planted by rivers. Maybe four rivers, you could say, that flow out of this lush area where this tree is. And this tree is always producing life, right? Its leaves never wither. It's, you could say, a tree of life. A tree planted by a garden where this righteous man was, always obeying the law of the Lord. Do you know this imagery? Can you think of a time such as this? It's obvious, isn't it, friends? The Psalter begins where the Bible begins. It begins in the beginning. That's a very obvious statement. And that's because the Psalter is a mini Bible. Many wise men before us have acknowledged this, that the Psalter is a mini Bible. Martin Luther said, "It's as if the Holy Ghost had taken the trouble of putting together a short Bible. Well, guess what? The Holy Ghost did take the trouble to put together a small Bible, and he put it in the center of your scriptures and gave it to you as a hymnal to sing. And Martin Luther goes on, and he says that you can find the whole sum of this book comprehended in that one little book, the Psalter. Another wise man, many years before Martin Luther, Athanasius, said, "The Psalms are an entire Bible in miniature." So the Psalter begins where the Bible begins, and it starts at creation, and it doesn't end there. Of course, it walks all the way through life, and it ends. If you come back and join us this evening, we will end at Psalm 150. We're considering the bookends of the Psalter, and it ends in nothing but hallelujahs. Hallelujah after hallelujah after hallelujah. Why? It's the consummation. It takes us from creation to consummation and everywhere in between. It's our entire life as we walk from the beginning to the end of all things. And we see again and again and again in the Psalter redemption and the fullness of redemption, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I hope this morning, friends, that you will find that Psalm 1 reveals to us and speaks to us and communicates to us that you are blessed and you are righteous if you are found in the righteous man, Jesus Christ. That is what this psalm is about, that you are blessed and righteous if you are found in the righteous man, Jesus Christ. I hope to demonstrate that to you this morning as we unpack the content of this psalm. But before we begin with the details of these six verses, I also want to point out that we are at the introduction of the Psalter. And again, we're considering the bookends this morning and this evening. And I want us to be aware that there is an introduction to this book, and it's a three-legged stool. If you think of a three-legged stool, it's a firm foundation, right? It's not easily rocked and tipped. It's solid. It's firm. And Psalm 1 introduces us to the righteous man. Psalm 2 introduces us to the same person, but in a different light, like turning a diamond and considering a different facet of that diamond. Psalm 2 introduces us to the righteous king, the King of Kings. And then Psalm 3 introduces us to the suffering servant. It's as though the Psalter is saying right at the beginning, this firm foundation, it's saying, as you walk through this book, you will be met with this man who is the righteous man. He is the King of Kings, and he is your suffering servant. You will be met with him again and again. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Or said another way, Psalm 1 deals with the prophetic ministry of Christ. Psalm 2 deals with the kingly ministry of Christ. And Psalm 3 deals with the priestly ministry of Christ. Prophet, priest, and king. Meet this one again and again and again in this Psalter. So let's consider then Psalm 1 in detail. We begin with a beatitude. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. And then we are met with a negative statement, who does not do something. We're met with negative statements throughout the scriptures. Are you ever struck by that? Why negative commands? Why negative injunctions? Why things placed in stark negativity in the scriptures? Think of the Ten Commandments, for instance. Why negative? It's much clearer when you state something in the negative than stating it in a general positive. For instance, if someone is about to do something foolish, it isn't very helpful to state it in the positive. If a child is about to touch a hot stove, you don't say, "You may touch everything in the house except for that hot stove," right? You don't state it in the positive. No, it's urgent. You say, "Don't touch the hot stove." It's clearer. And so what is the negative that is clear that we must avoid? We must avoid walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the path of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful. Now, I'm sure you've heard this unpacked before, where the pastor or the theologian or the one commenting on the passage is saying that there is a progression here of walking, standing and sitting, becoming more comfortable with the ways of the world and the ways of the ungodly. And that's a fine thing to point out, but I want to point our attention to a different facet here at the beginning that we must see. It's not just this becoming more comfortable with the ways of the ungodly that we must avoid, but we are also being instructed to avoid the counsel, the way, and having a seat at the table with the world. In other words, our the counsel can't be with the ungodly. Our thinking can't be conformed to the ungodly. And if you think about the way, there is movement and motion going on the way. There is behavior. We must not conform our behavior to the world. And then to have a seat at the table with the world is to identify with the world. Do you see that aspect of the progression here? We must not think like the world, behave like the world, and we must not seat ourselves at the table and identify with the world. That is what we must avoid. And then verse 1 at the end there states that we must not sit with the scornful. This is wisdom literature. Here in the center of your Bibles, do you know how wisdom literature talks about the scornful? It's not very positive, is it? If you think of the Proverbs speak of the scornful as an abomination, ones who can't be corrected, ones who reject the truth. It's a picture of the fool most entrenched in his folly, unwilling to change. And the one described in verse 1 of Psalm 1 is the person who scoffs at the truth of God. This psalm is, at the outset, asking us to reflect upon the company that we keep, how we think, who we most think like, who we most behave like, and who we most identify with. As we're seated here in the assembly of the righteous, we heard this morning that the hypocrite has a double heart. And can we find ourselves seated with the righteous and think most like the world, and behave most like the world, and actually identify more with the world? And this psalm is asking us to take stock of who we most identify with and what company we keep. Instead of that, there's a contrast. The man of God, what does he do instead of that? He listens to the revelation of God. He's received the truth of God, and it has supplied him with all that he needs, that the man of God may be complete, lacking nothing. And not only this, that the man of God is fruitful in his season. In the various seasons of life, at the appropriate season of life, he brings forth fruits of righteousness that are well pleasing to the Lord. And we see that this man of God is well watered, never experiencing drought. This doesn't mean we don't go through the ebbs and flows and difficulties of life and the joys of life, the ups and the downs. It's not saying that. Of course, we experience the different seasons of life, but the man of God is well watered. That we never experience a drought of God's grace, that his grace is always sufficient for the seasons that the Lord has us walk through. That he will always water us well with his fatherly care. That even as we experience those seasons, he is shepherding us. He is providing, and his word is all sufficient for us. But unfortunately, there's a turn in the psalm, isn't there? There's a contrast now in verse 4. We go from the lush life, the well-watered life, to death. In verse 4. And we see the image of chaff. It's the exact opposite of the well-watered tree. The chaff is rootless. It's lifeless. It's crunchy and dry and just blows away, right? It's weightless. And also it's fruitless. Again, a contrast with the tree. Because the chaff, as it's thrown up in the air, the grain, the fruit, falls back to the earth as the chaff is blown away. So it's utterly fruitless. It's a direct contrast to what we've just seen. And the chaff is worthy only to be burned. And Psalm 1, verse 4 says
that this is who the ungodly are. This is who they are. The language is clear. This is who they have become. They've so taken their counsel from the world and engaged in worldly behaviors and taken up company with the world that they have become these ones who are chaff. That doesn't mean there's no hope or no possibility of repentance, no possibility of change. It means they've rejected that possibility of repentance. They've rejected the possibility of change, and they've become entrenched in their folly. And then we see a play on words in this psalm, that the ungodly will not stand nor find a place to sit in the congregation of the righteous. It's a jarring and terrifying play on words from the beginning of the psalm. The righteous does not stand with the wicked and does not sit with the wicked. And then at the end of all things, in the day of judgment, the ungodly do not find a place to stand, and they do not find a place to sit and remain with the righteous. It's an intentional contrast. And so we have the two ways of life before us. Two ways, not three or four or five, six different paths of life diverging different. There are two ways of life. The way of the righteous, the Lord knows. Oh, do you hear that sweet language? You are known by the Lord. You are kept in the mind of the Lord. You are kept by the Lord Himself. You are intimately and delightedly known by the Lord. Or the way of the ungodly shall perish. Have you ever found yourself walking along a way, walking along a path in the woods, and the path just disappears? And you're like, wait, where did it go? I was just on that path a second ago. I can look back, and I can see where that path was, and now the trail is gone. I lost the trail. I actually just experienced this yesterday, hiking in the woods, here in your beautiful area, Black Moshannon State Park, walking along, and then the path, gone. Where'd it go? And that's like the image of the ungodly. This life that seems so fulfilling, so wonderful, so enjoyable, so delightful, and then all of a sudden, it's gone. It fades away. It perishes. It has no lasting value. It comes to nothing. And so the two ways eternally part, never to be reunited again. You can follow the one path that's so alluring, so tempting, and you'll find that your life is ultimately meaningless. In the ultimate eternal sense, meaningless. Or you could follow the other path, and you are known by the Lord forever. But there's a fuller picture in our psalm. We just raced through those six verses, and you might think we've come to the end. We're done. There's a fuller picture we must not miss, a deeper significance, looking back to the imagery of Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 that we must see, that this psalm doesn't just consider the two paths of life, but it looks back to a singular man. At the beginning of Psalm 1 here, it uses the language of an individual. Blessed is a man. Blessed is the man. He's one man. The Hebrew language has a word for mankind. Men and women, boys and girls, young and old, right? An all-inclusive word for man. That's not the word used here. This is an individual man, a singular person who does not walk in sin. He doesn't heed the counsel of sinners. Instead, his sole delight is in the law of God. This is a time of perfect righteousness. Day and night, morning and evening, I drew our attention to that imagery already, that time demarcation that takes us thinking back to the beginning. And we see the location that takes us back to the beginning as well, a lush area where there is a tree, many rivers supplying that life-giving tree. There's a man in a garden with a tree of life, and whatever he does prospers before the Lord. But sadly, there's a change then. It doesn't remain that way forever. And so the setting shifts in verse 4, and death is introduced. The curse is introduced. The fall takes place, if you will. There's death and harsh winds and worthless toil, a life coming to nothing, a life lived all for naught, and then eternal destination, in fact, eternal damnation. The psalm really emphasizes eternal damnation. And it closes for us to consider the eternal destruction of the ungodly. That's where the psalmist leaves us. And it could be a bleak picture and a discouraging picture, but it's meant to be an unsettling, disturbing image to ask us to consider very seriously, to take us by the shoulders, if you will, and to shake us and to say, are you considering the company that you keep? Who do you think most like? How do you live? And who do you most identify with? You who are in the congregation of the righteous. This is a psalm to the congregation of the righteous. It's to us, friends. It's to those who think they will find a place to stand on the day of judgment, who think they will be seated in the congregation of the righteous on the day of judgment, and need to be jarred out of their slumber, and need to be aroused out of their self-deception to consider, are you sitting in the congregation of the righteous, but truly seated at the table with the world? Reminds me a lot of Puritan preaching of old. Puritan preaching of old was at a different time. You know, we're not Puritans, and I'm not a Puritan preacher, even though we look back to that time very favorably, but this was a parish system of preaching, that if you lived in a certain area, you went to a certain church, and very much so the Puritans were aimed at disquieting the contented unbeliever in the pews, to get them to consider, are you truly walking with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you truly regenerate? And friends, this psalm is the same to us, that we as the congregation of the righteous must be reminded there will be tares. There are those who have lied to themselves and lied to others, deceived themselves and are self-deceived, and they need to be convinced that they will not be okay on the day of judgment, because there will be chaff. There are those who think they have life, but they don't have any fruit or any root in the Lord Jesus. There will be those who fall who think they will stand. There will be those excluded who think that they are part of the congregation of the righteous. And friends, this psalm is asking us to very seriously take stock if we identify truly in our heart of hearts with the world. But this is still an incomplete picture, friends, because it's not only looking back to this image of a righteous man in the garden, it's also looking ahead to someone else. This can't be talking about the first Adam, actually, in the fullest sense. Yes, the imagery is there, I understand that, but there's a fuller picture that we must see. It must be talking of someone other than the first Adam, because notice that it says, everything this righteous man does, everything this righteous man does prospers. Our first parent, not everything he did prospered, did it? There was certainly something he did that wasn't very prosperous for all of us. Also, this man, this individual is identified with the tree of life. Verse 3 is saying that he himself, as an individual, is like the tree of life. That's how this language is used. Who in the scriptures is equated with the tree of life, whose leaves are used to heal the nations? This also can't be talking about our first parent, because in verse 1, sinners are already present, tempting this one to stumble and to fall already at the outset. This can't be talking about the first Adam. No, it needs to be talking about the last Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't walk with sinners. He didn't stand with sinners to sit down and to hear and to listen, to consider if their way really was the better way. No, he didn't do that. Do you know why? Because sinners walked with him. And sinners stood and listened to him. And sinners sat down to dine with him. And sinners found their delight in him and his explanation of the law of God. And sinners came to see that he is the fulfillment of the law of God, the perfect word of the Lord. And sinners came to meditate upon him day and night. And this psalm says in verse 6 that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and we must ask, what is the way of the righteous? What is that way? It's the one who walks with the righteous one, Jesus Christ. It's the one who stands in the path with the righteous man, Jesus Christ. It's the one who sits down with the righteous man, the Lord Jesus. It's the one who delights in the living law of the Lord and meditates on the living word. You see, the Psalter, friends, doesn't say, have faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't speak in that way. Instead, it shows us what it is to have faith in Jesus Christ, what it looks like. It's one who walks with Jesus day by day. It's one who lingers with Jesus long in prayer and delights himself in spending time with the Lord Jesus. It's the one who sits down and communes with Jesus as we sup with Jesus. It's the one who delights himself in Jesus and meditates upon Jesus and Jesus' truth. That's the way of the righteous. Such a one is the one who is righteous in Jesus Christ, who walks with the righteous one. And what does this one receive? What does a righteous person receive who walks with Jesus and finds his righteousness in Jesus? Verse 3, he receives the tree of life. And how is it that we receive the tree of life if not from Jesus Christ, who is the tree of life, who was the one who reclaimed access to that tree on our behalf, the one who was willing to go into a garden and drink a cup that the Father had for him so that he could be pierced by the flaming sword of the cherubim, that he might reclaim the tree of life for you and for me, friends. Do you see what this psalm is showing to us in 6 short verses? It's taking us back to the creation, to the garden, to temptation, to the fall, to the curse, to eternal damnation, to the offer of eternal life in Jesus Christ, the righteous man, the second and last Adam. It speaks of not keeping company with the world and with ungodly people. Instead, it lays out the path of Christian fellowship with one another and with the Lord Jesus. And it offers to us eternal life, unlosable eternal life in Christ. And in all of that, it maps out the only two ways of life, the broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to life. Do you see why the Psalter is a mini Bible, friends? Because it walks us through all the things that the Scriptures walk us through, all of the Scriptures, showing us the same things the Scriptures show to us again and again, the only way to the Father. And you understand why God has given us this book to sing. He's saying, sing of all that I've done. Sing of redemption. Sing of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we begun to have our vision enlarged this morning for why we sing the Psalms? Have you had your vision enlarged a little bit from the introduction that the Psalter itself gives? That God is saying, this is what you can expect from my little book. Sing this to each other. Sing this to me. Let these words penetrate your heart, because herein is contained the whole of my revelation the whole of redemptive history, the breadth and depth of Scripture. Sing from creation to consummation, but most importantly, sing of Christ. Do you see why Martin Luther and Athanasius and many others before him said, this is a little Bible? Do you see why the apostles quoted this book 20% more than any other Old Testament book? Because we sing of the Lord Jesus Christ again and again, and our blessing in Him, and our righteousness in Him. And friends, as we sing this psalm in just a few seconds, I want you to sing of your blessing and your righteousness in the righteous man, Jesus Christ. Because that's what this psalm is about, and that's why this psalm is so precious to us. We are blessed and righteous in Him, the only righteous man, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for giving us a perfect hymnal that we could not come anywhere close to replicating. Lord, how we thank you for these biblical images that we sing of, taking our mind back to the creation, to righteousness in its perfected state before the fall, taking us back to the fall and seeing the resultant end of our sin, the necessary end if we are found only in our own righteousness. And how we thank you that we sing not only of that, just leaving us there, wallowing in our sin and our filthy rags of righteousness, but we also sing of Christ, that perfect, righteous man who was and is righteous on our behalf and is evermore making us more and more righteous, shaping us after the image of that righteous man. And Father, we thank you that you are even using your Psalter as we sing it morning and evening, day in and day out, week in and week out, that you are using your Psalter to evermore conform us to the pattern of this one. And so, Father, would you cause us to sing the sweet music of the gospel today? That we would sing and make melody in our hearts to you as we not only know the words of the gospel, but that we may know the music of the gospel. May we sing of that even this day. But Father, would you evermore conform us to this righteous man, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.